Carolina this yesterday, and Nikki was the maid of honor. So surprisingly enough, they decided that going to South Carolina at this time of year was a good idea. And even more surprising, I didn't follow that good idea. I'm here, so it's good to see you. It's a privilege to have the opportunity to be back here and to see so many of you and familiar faces, and at least having a few minutes to get caught up. And it is one of the things that I know Chris and I feel, and since I'm sure we won't get the chance to talk to all of you, please know how much we appreciated the time we spent here. It meant a tremendous amount to both of us and to our family. And the time and the relationships and the way that you poured into our lives is special to us. We appreciate it greatly. You just need to hear that from us. We value you, even though distance now separates us. So I believe even my wife put up on Facebook the other day trying to give you advice on traveling the roads inside Waterloo Cedar Falls this summer. Apparently it won't be easy, so good luck. Of course, us insiders know all the back roads and we'll avoid all that serious traffic. But one of the reasons why I wanted to make sure that I said something about our relationships with you is because I believe that part of what God did, at least in my life, in the years that we were here, is he really helped minister to my soul. And I have been spending a lot of time in these last few months. For those of you who don't know, in the process of the move, my wife originally had a job when we moved to Waterloo. That job did not work out at all. And so she was working at Chick-fil-A for a while. And then an opportunity was presented to her, and my wife's now working for an upper cervical chiropractor in Cedar Falls, like on University Avenue, right off of Highway 27. And that's one of the areas where they're doing road construction this summer. So, but she has found an office that she enjoys going to work. I mean, we talk about it practically two or three times a week about how much she enjoys it and the opportunities that are provided there. And I'm teaching at Waterloo Christian School. God directed. We went to a Sunday evening service at a small church. One of the ladies that we talked to that evening suggested that at that school that she thought they were going to be needing a social studies teacher. I contacted the head of school the next day. We talked two or three different times. He offered me the opportunity to come teach there for the spring semester. God's hand is all over it, and it looks like they're going to invite me back to be there next year. Of course, he said we would have contracts a month ago, and we still haven't gotten them yet, but, you know, things work out. So what you see is that somehow, in the midst of all that is going on, that God is at work. The fact that we talked to the woman, she has a daughter at the school. And so I don't know how much information she really knew, but she happened to bring it up in a conversation. And you talk to an individual, and he didn't know me from Adam. He's relatively new at the school. This is his first full year there. He's from the Chicago area. And for whatever reason, as we sat across the table and talked with one another, can you believe it? He actually liked me. Amazing, isn't it, Randy? God puts us where he wants us to be. And he prepares us for what he wants us to do. So I get to be in a classroom, and I talk to young people today, and as we go to school, and we get to, you know, we get to talk about, like, what's going on in the world around us. And that God's at work in all of that, too. Not just in my life, not just in their lives, but he's at work in so many ways. We're privileged. We are attending Candeo Church, which is a church plant from Cornerstone in Ames, part of the Salt Company Network. All three of our daughters are attending one of the Cornerstone Network churches. Molly has found out that they actually do have to do work in classes here in this second semester at college, so that's good. Kelly has her degree from Iowa State, Kirk. Can you believe it? I knew you'd appreciate that part. I know. I know. And she is getting ready to move. One of the church plants, the Cornerstone Network is operating along the idea of planting churches in all of the major Midwest college towns. And so there is a team getting ready this in May to move to Madison. And Kelly is going to be a part of that team. She's committed to it. She's made trips there. She's working to get a job there. You can pray about that. But I can't believe one of my daughters would want to move to Wisconsin. Think about it. Anyways, so it is just amazing. And I get up, and God has been talking to me a lot about my soul. I've been reading a book John Ortberg wrote called Soul Keeper. And one of the crazes at ballparks these days, many of you might not know this, but one of the crazes that's happened in the last 10 years or so is they give away these bobbleheads. You've probably seen them, advertised at least. And what happens, you know, you kind of, and it's like this all the time. When I read Soul Keeper, that's what's happening to my head. I keep going, yeah, that's right. Yep, I agree with that. My head's always bobbing. Because God keeps talking to me about what's going on in here. The part that matters to him. The part that's eternal. And much like in our culture today, we don't talk about sin. In our culture today, we don't talk about our souls. We don't talk about how do I take care of that? How do I make sure that's healthy? How do I make sure that what is going to last for eternity and spend eternity with God is in a good spot. And surprisingly enough, in life, it beats on that soul. It beats on my spirit. And so today I want to talk with you about some things that I'm learning. And the passage that I want to read very quickly is in Acts chapter 18. And it's beginning in verse 4. Acts chapter 18, beginning in verse 4. And I'm going to read through verse 17. I'm reading in the New Living Translation, so if words sound strange to you, that would be why, probably, okay? Each Sabbath found Paul at the synagogue, trying to convince the Jews and Greeks alike. And after Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul spent all his time preaching the word. He testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. But when they opposed and insulted him, Paul shook the dust from his clothes and said, "Your blood is upon your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go preach to the Gentiles." Then he left and went to the home of Titus Justus, a Gentile who worshiped God and lived next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, and everyone in his household believed in the Lord. Many others in Corinth also heard Paul, became believers, and were baptized. One night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision and told him, "Don't be afraid. Speak out. Don't be silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack and harm you. For many people in this city belong to me." So Paul stayed there for the next year and a half, teaching the word of God. But when Gallio became governor of Achaia, some Jews rose up together against Paul and brought him before the governor for judgment. They accused Paul of persuading people to worship God in ways that are contrary to our law. But just as Paul started to make his defense, Gallio turned to Paul's accusers and said, "Listen, you Jews, if this were a case involving some wrongdoing or a serious crime, I would have a reason to accept your case. But since it is merely a question of words and names and your Jewish law, take care of it yourselves. I refuse to judge such matters." And he threw them out of the courtroom. The crowd then grabbed Sosthenes, the leader of the synagogue, and beat him right there in the courtroom. But Gallio paid no attention. No beating in here today, okay? Let me pray. Father, thank you for being here. Thank you for meeting with us. Thank you that you and your Spirit will speak to us today. Help it to be clear. Help it to be truth. Help it to be meaningful. Help it to minister to our souls. And I pray in your Son's name. Amen. Okay, on the screen, you see a map of the wonderful world around Greece. And as we zero in, there is a picture of Corinth. And you'll notice to the east is Athens, and there is Greece. And Corinth is actually on about a 5-mile isthmus, as they call it. Those of you who know your geography will understand that term. And Corinth was a city. I heard one person recently compare it to Las Vegas. What happens in Corinth stayed in Corinth. If you were traveling in this area, you had to basically go through Corinth to get to like Athens or down to the west. It was hard to avoid. And it was a city that was known for how transient its population was as a result. Okay? So, being in Corinth as a believer or as a missionary like Paul obviously presented some significant challenges. Here's some more important history, or at least perspective, to put things to understand this passage even more in the place. Paul is on his second missionary journey here. Okay? And Paul's experience so far as a missionary had not been easy. Unless you consider being thrown in jail, being beaten, being stoned and left for dead. Unless you feel like being let down through the wall of a city so that you could escape before they came and arrested you, unless you consider those things easy, that's some of what Paul had experienced up until this point. And now he's in Corinth. And Corinth was a challenge. The Jews were a challenge. Remember that the history of what happened as the gospel was being spread is that as they went to communities, they went to the synagogue first. They tried to talk to Jews about their faith and to show them that Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah that the Jewish nation had been waiting for centuries. And as we read in the first few verses of the passage this morning, they experienced a lot of frustration with that message. The Jews didn't listen very well. Many of them were openly hostile to that message. And so Paul said, we'll go to the Gentiles. And that wasn't unusual. Once again, in the book of Acts, we see it happen over and over again. But we're not hard-headed. So he goes and he makes the he speaks to the Gentile leaders. Some listen, some believe, some are baptized. But in verses 9 and 10, remember he's talking to Paul here in the midst of the second of three missionary journeys. And God speaks to him and he says, don't be afraid. Speak out. Don't be silent, for I am with you. And you go, he's talking to Paul. Why does he need to tell Paul these things? You might not have experienced this in your life, but it seems like life has a way of kind of wearing us down. Whether it be because of our busyness, whether it be because of the circumstances that we face, whether it be because we see something in life and it discourages us a little bit. This past week, my dad's oldest brother passed away. He was 91 years old. My dad's oldest brother ended up being the father figure in his life, even though he was only about 7 years older than my dad. Because when my dad was 7 years old, his father was working in the dairy barn near Richland Center, Wisconsin, and apparently he did not make a cow very happy. And the cow kicked him and knocked him backwards, and his head banged against the cement floor of the barn, and the injuries were serious enough that my grandfather passed away. And so from 7 years old on, my dad didn't have a father, and Uncle Tom was his kind of his father figure. And all the time we were growing up, you know, we were city kids from suburban Milwaukee, and we'd go out to the farm in west central Wisconsin, and for us, it was fun to, you know, go and milk cows because it was different. And they'd get us up in the hay mound and, you know, in warm, hot summer weather and throw hay bales around and stuff. And we used to think that was fun and they were getting free labor. We were pretty smart, weren't we? But so Uncle Tom passed away. And then we found out about 2 days later, our Aunt Florence passed away. And so it just gets your attention. It reminds you that we're not here forever. That death is going to happen. And we have to understand, have to deal with it. So all of these things are going on, and God reminds Paul that while all of this life is going on, while you faced all these challenges, while you faced all these difficulties, maintain your perspective. Let me remind you of what is most important. Remind you of what I have asked you to do. And then he says those words where he says, for I am with you and no one will attack and harm you, for many in the people in this city belong to me. And God is telling Paul that you're going to be here, and you're going to be here because I need you to be here. And Scripture tells us that Paul spent the next year and a half there in Corinth. And God continues to faithfully carry out his ministry in these circumstances. And things change, and before the end of the passage that we read, you know, there's arguments, there's people being beat up in the church, and, you know, normal. But life works at us, works at you and I, and it challenges us, and it beats at what's going on in here. And maybe my relationship with my wife isn't very good right now. And please don't hear that as the only thing that I've said today, because my relationship with my wife right now is actually very good, okay? I do that in class, you know, because kids go home after you teach a lesson, and the one thing that they remember is the one thing you could care less if they remembered, okay? So that's why that's misnomers is handed out. But all of these things happen through the course of life, and God is with me. Over and over again, if we turn through the pages of Scripture, from the time God's presence was in the garden with Adam and Eve, to if we turn, let's just pick a spot. How about Joshua? And the nation of Israel is being led out of Egypt and being led into the promised land. And God's word to Joshua, the leader of the people, is be strong and courageous. Meditate on my word. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Matthew 28, The Great Commission talks about God being with us. God reminds Paul in the middle of our passage this morning that I am with you. Now, one of the things that we always need to remember, any time that God repeats something over and over again, that should mean it's fairly significant for us. Okay? The other thing it would also be a reflection of is that you and I lose perspective fairly easily. Okay? If I'm driving home today and I get in a wreck with my vehicle and I report to work on Monday and I lose my job, the contract never shows up and they don't really want me back next year, and whatever else might go wrong, when I wake up on Tuesday morning, where am I going to be at? Am I going to need a reminder that God's still with me? That he didn't just move me to where he wanted me to be. He didn't put me in the places that he put me to be. He didn't put the people in my lives that he has without having a purpose for that. And that God is with me. God was with Paul when he was in prison, when he was stoned, and God's with him here as he deals with the struggles of his life on this particular missionary journey in a Corinth. Maybe you're in a Corinth right now. Maybe you're in difficult circumstances. Please don't lose track of the fact that God over and over again throughout Scripture reminds us that he's with us, that he cares about us deeply. Remember Easter? It was about a week ago. And I think in our lives today, that's about the length of our attention span. We probably remember the last week pretty well. And once it gets beyond that, life's going on. So much is happening. We struggle to maintain a perspective. to remember that God has a purpose, and he's placed us in these circumstances and put these people around us and given us the opportunities that we have to serve. And he wants us and our souls to be prepared to deal with those things and to honor him through it. So I told you I've been reading this book by John Ortberg called Soul Keeper. Here's a quote. "Our problem is that this world does not teach us to pay attention to what matters. We circulate resumes that chronicle what we have accomplished, not who we have become. The advertisements we watch, the conversations we hold, the criteria by which we are judged, and the entertainment we consume all inflame our desire to change our situation, while God wants to redeem our souls." Let me add, Easter weekend was all about reconciling ourselves to God, because he went to the cross to give us that opportunity. And as we do that, God rising from the dead means he's with us. You might remember Christmas. You might not, because that's like 3 or 4 months ago. Remember what it says, what Scripture tells us? Emmanuel, God is with us. How do I help you grab hold of that today? God's with you. He cares so deeply about what's going on in your life. And he cares most about your soul, because according to Scripture, that's what's going to go and live for eternity. And we certainly pray that as a result of the sacrifice that God made and that we celebrated last weekend, that eternity for your soul and for my soul will be with him in heaven. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23 says, "Guard your heart," and some versions would refer to that as your soul. In Scripture, the heart and the eternal spirit, the soul, are oftentimes the same thing God is referencing. But he says, "Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life." I've got to take care of this. Because it matters. This body won't always be in this great a shape. Randy, don't laugh so loud when I say stuff like that. You see, today, the world is speaking to us loud and clear about what's important to it. And we have to remember that that's just noise. Because whether you are 91 or 58 or 17 or a newborn, whatever your status, God desires to have your soul with him in eternity. And I want that soul to be prepared to know what that will be like, to experience that with him. And you and I are too often drawn to sin and our sin nature, and that speaks loudly to us as well. Here's something else I've been reading in the last couple weeks and spending some time and meditating on that. Here's some of the things that it says about sin. It says that sin wants you and I to trust our own wisdom. Sin wants you and I to underestimate the consequences of small compromises. Sin woos me. Sin has a deceptive beauty. Seek sin, and it tells us that we will find it. Another quote from the Soul Keeper book, it says this: the neglected soul doesn't go away, it goes awry. Have you seen that happen in life? Dallas Willard, another well-known author, wrote The Divine Conspiracy, said this: what is running your life at any given moment is your soul. Not external circumstances, not your thoughts, not your intentions, not even your feelings, but your soul. The soul is the life center of human beings. So what am I doing to take care of mine today? I love the opportunity to worship. Music has a way to speak to our souls and our spirits. Even when some of us thick-headed people, we don't get it all the time. I watch my wife and my daughters worship. And that ministers to my soul. It's good for us. That's why we come. And we need to do that together. So often, I'm so set on living life and meeting my responsibilities and carrying out my schedule that I forget that the most important thing, the top priority, should be taking care of my soul. How do I do that? What does that look like? Do I ask questions when I'm around other believers? What do they do? What helps them? I know there are some things I would suggest if I was asked that question. And one of the things for me is I'm introverted. Like when I was driving up here this morning and I had the opportunity, I'm listening to some worship music and I'm thinking. And, you know, God speaks to us in those circumstances. Or you take a walk. Or you sit down with your wife. Jeez, what a novel idea. We have to be reminded. Our perspective has to be corrected so that we value what is truly important. Here's another phrase from Dallas Willard that I have really been trying to understand more because it is so counter our culture today. Here's what he says. You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. Oh, wait a second. Isn't being able to open up my phone and show you all the things I'm doing what's important in life today, because that's what we're all doing? I've got this, this, this. My kids are doing this, this, this. That's life today in the culture that you and I live in. And Dallas is saying, I've got to ruthlessly get rid of all that? There's something to think about. How does that apply? God with us. And you know what? That was what was most important almost 40 years ago when I started walking with God. That's what the people who first talked to me about the gospel emphasized to me. That if I have a relationship with God, that the most valuable thing is that relationship. You talk about walking with God. We talk about a relationship. We talk about growing. We talk about all those things. And then somehow through the course of life, we go a little bit awry. We take a little fork. And all of a sudden, we're far enough away that we don't see where the main road is. There was a story I read a couple of weeks ago that farmers, back in the day, as they awaited one of these winter storms that we're getting in spring, that they would tie a rope from the barn to their house so that even if it got really bad, that they could just grab the rope and walk between the two, not get lost, not get, you know, turned off the path a little bit. You and I need to make sure we have that rope between our soul and God so that we don't get pulled away, so we don't forget what's important. I revisit where I started this morning when I said that I really felt it was important that I communicate to all of you how much we are thankful for the years and the privilege that we had to spend worshiping with you. It meant a whole bunch to us. It was the rope to help us. So I say thank you. And my daughters say thank you. And there will be a day where having that relationship, God will show us all how significant it was as our souls spend eternity together with Him. I'm really looking forward to that. And I would love to have the time to spend more with each one of you as we do that. And so I ask you today to take some time, whenever you can, wherever you can, and talk to God about what you need to do to take care of what's most important to you, to keep your soul and your spirit and your relationship with God. And please encourage one another so that rather than going awry, we're going in the direction that we should. Let me pray. Lord, I thank you so much that as last weekend reminded us so clearly, you love us so much. And you want us to be absolutely prepared for the day when we will begin in heaven to live with you for eternity. Lord, thank you for the reminder that you are with us and that you value us. And I pray that today that I walk just one step closer. And Lord, you help me to protect my soul and keep it for you. And I pray in your Son's name. Amen.